Well, today is the last Sunday in our series called Piercing the Darkness. I hope you've enjoyed this series. We've covered a lot of ground over the last 10 or 11 weeks, but it's been a lot of things that we've covered. And I will say this, I believe we just scratched the surface on the subject of spiritual warfare. There's so much more to talk on. Maybe as the Lord permits, in the future we'll deal with some other specific aspects of this subject of spiritual warfare. But today, I believe that God desires to do a great work among us. I believe that the Holy Spirit desires to set captives free here today. And so I've been praying, and as I've been seeking the Lord, I really feel in my heart that that there's going to be some captives set free today. And I'm praying that Jesus would show himself as our deliverer today. He always is our deliverer, but he would show himself mighty. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. You can just listen in. But we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. I'll read this beginning in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion, be all dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray as we seek the Lord through the study of his word this morning. Jesus, our eyes are on you today. Lord, as we sang earlier, that you're the lifter of our heads. Some of us have been focused on too many things that are low. We have been focused on too much of the circumstance, and we have not set our gaze on you. So today, Jesus, we fix our gaze on you. We fix our eyes on our healer. We fix our eyes on our deliverer. We fix our eyes on our Savior. We fix our eyes on our coming King. Jesus, we worship you. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do the work in our hearts and minds today that you need to do in us. Lord, have your way today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, my aim in preaching this series, Piercing the Darkness, has been really to help each of us discover freedom and wholeness in Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen God do some great things. I wish I could share some of the testimonies of the things that we've seen God do over the last number of weeks. But I believe God still has more work to do in many of us. When it comes to overcoming strongholds or areas of bondage in our lives, and some of us are still in need of deliverance. And I want to just say this too, as we go through this series, this is not just about conveying information. This is not just passing information along to you, even though we do need to be informed by God's Word, but we need to be transformed by God's Word. It's not just enough to know that there's a spiritual battle, but we need to apply the truth of God's Word to our lives so that we can continue to walk in the victory that Jesus provides for us, that we would continue to walk in the wholeness and healing that Jesus provides. And so I want to just make that very clear. We want to move just beyond the information aspect of it, even though that is critically important. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We need to have a sense of a knowledge of what is going on, but we need to apply that knowledge to our lives so that we can walk in the freedom that Jesus provides, because Jesus came to set us free. Amen? He came to set us free. And that's why he's come, that we might be freed from the shackles of bondage of sin in our lives and the things that the devil has done to try to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus has come that we might have life, and we might have it more abundantly. So we can learn all we want about the spiritual battle, but we need to apply that truths and the truths of Scripture to our lives so that we can walk in the victory. And so if you still need deliverance in your life, whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual, if you have a need in your life, or maybe there's an addiction or a stronghold in your life, today I'm praying that today will be your day for a spiritual and emotional breakthrough. Now, I want to provide this morning for us some steps, if you will, to deliverance. And I'm actually going to go through these steps to deliverance systematically. I was raised Methodist, so maybe that methodology kind of stuck in my roots. But I want to kind of go through this systematically about how can we discover and find that freedom in Christ. And what we're going to do today is we're going to cover each of these steps point by point, and after each step, we're going to have a few moments where we're going to pray and release some things to God. Maybe if there's areas of unforgiveness or bitterness, we're going to just take some time and let the Holy Spirit do His work in our hearts and minds. And just, I want to kind of lay everything out before you here today. What we're going to do at the end of the service is we're going to sing our normal song and we're going to dismiss the service. But for any of you that would like prayer, we're going to have a prayer team after the service today. And if you are in need of deliverance or some area of bondage in your life or just healing that you need internally or maybe even physically, we are going to have a prayer team afterwards, and we're going to pray together for deliverance. So I'm praying that God will do some good things here today. So we're going to go through these things systematically, but before we do that, I want to just share several things regarding this passage that I just read here in 1 Peter. Now, just to give us a little bit of a historical background to the context of this passage, Peter's audience here is he's speaking to these groups of Christians, and because of their Christian faith, they were being marginalized by their society that was around them, and they were being alienated in their relationships, and they were suffering because of the way that they were living for Christ. They had a different set of priorities compared to the pagan culture, and their allegiances were different according to what was going on around them and their pagan neighbors. And so this audience here was being abused by the culture around them. That's critically important for us to understand. They were suffering. They were going through difficulties. And Peter makes his case in this letter. If we were to read all of it, it might be something you would want to read on your own maybe this week, that it's better to suffer for doing right than to suffer for doing sin. And so he's making this case that you're blessed by God. Even though you might be rejected by society, God has chosen you as my people, as Jesus' people, to live in according to the grace of Jesus, even while you endure suffering, that you can live by the grace of God. And so these Christians were persecuted through verbal slander and malicious talk and all these things and all these accusations around the society. But Peter is encouraging his Christian audience here, and giving them some specific instructions as to how they were to live. And we see here in chapter 5, he's speaking specifically to the leaders or the elders of this church. You see in verse 1, so I exhort the elders among you. He's speaking to the leaders. Now, even though he's speaking to the leaders of the church, I believe there is certainly application to every believer in Jesus Christ, that there is a certain application for every one of us who follow Jesus. So I think this application can apply more widely. But look in verses 8 and 9. He says to the elders, which again would be applicable to us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So basically, what Peter is doing is giving two general commands in these two verses. He's saying, first of all, I want you to be self-controlled and vigilant, even while you're going through suffering, even while you're being persecuted, be vigilant, be self-controlled by the grace of God. And the second thing he's commanded them to do is resist demonic pressures, to resist Satan, to resist all of his dark forces, that you cannot be passive in the spiritual battle that you're engaged in. That's something that's critically important for us to understand. When we talk about walking in Jesus and living in abiding in Christ, this is not something that we just kind of act passively in. No, the language that is consistently used in Scripture is we are to stand firm, to be on your guard, to be alert, because we know that the enemy comes, and that's why we're called to put on the armor of God. Again, this is something that Jesus is calling us to do, that we cannot be passive in the spiritual battle, and there must be an active way in which we're resisting the devil and his forces. And Clayhouse, one of the most serious mistakes that we can make as Christians is to act as if there is no danger. To act as if there really is no enemy that wants to take us down or our families down or our marriages down. There's a lot of people that just act, you know, kind of, they're oblivious to what is going on, but we cannot act as if there is no danger. In fact, we're warned here in this passage and we're warned in Ephesians 6 that there's a reason we need to put on the armor of God, because the devil is scheming, the devil is attacking and firing his fiery darts towards us to be able to take us down. So there is danger, and that's why we need to put on the full armor of God. And we are actually warned explicitly in Scripture against exposing ourselves to dark forces or demonic forces. It is possible as Christians to be deceived. In fact, in 1 Peter 4:1, Paul says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings by demons, teaching of demons." So we're warned repeatedly in Scripture to resist Satan, to be alert, and to stand firm. Again, this is not a call to a life of passivity. This is a call to certainly abiding in Christ, recognizing what He's done for us, but living in His victory. So there's a need, you could say, for ongoing obedience. There is a need for consistent obedience, to continue to walk in the light, just as Jesus is in the light, that we would walk in it. And I want to make something very clear as well. We do not win the victory ourselves. We enter into the victory that Jesus has already provided for us. Jesus has provided us this victory. By His death, by His resurrection, He has already won the battle for us. And as a result of that, we can abide in Christ and live and continue to live in that victory. This means that release from any bondage is really already legally ours. In Christ Jesus, we've talked about how we shall know the truth and the truth shall set us free. It's a matter of recognizing what Jesus has already won on our behalf and legally enforcing that in our lives. Again, applying it practically in our lives. And so what we have to do, you could say, is move from the legal to the experiential. That we would experience what Jesus has legally won for us. So the victory is through Christ. It's not something we can do by ourselves. It's Christ alone. But what Jesus has provided, we can live in. And we need to get this working in our lives to be able to experience this kind of freedom. We need to walk and abide in the Spirit of Christ. And I will say this, and hear me well on this. The reason why some of us have not yet experienced this victory and freedom is because we have not yet met God's conditions for receiving it. Let me say that again. The reason why some of us have not yet experienced this victory and freedom is because we have not yet met God's conditions for receiving it. And I'm going to explain what this means here in a moment. But I want to share with you four main reasons why some of us have not obtained the victory in some of our lives when it comes to strongholds. First of all, we need to make sure that we have really repented. We need to make sure that we have really repented and turned away from our sins. It's not just a matter of saying, "God, I'm sorry for what I've done," and then just keep on doing it all the while. You know, just kind of like, you know, I came to church this Sunday, got my gold star with God, and then just keep living like hell throughout the rest of the week. No, there needs to be a turning of our lives. There needs to be a real repentance. There needs to be a turning away from sin by the grace of God. You know, as John the Baptist said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So one of the reasons why some of us have not experienced real deliverance and freedom in our lives is because we've never really repented. We've never really given something completely over to God. Another reason why some of us have not met the conditions for receiving freedom and wholeness in Jesus is the fact that we have not looked to Jesus. We need to look to Jesus because He alone is our deliverer, not any other person, not any other preacher, pastor. God can work through ministry people. God can work through any one of us. We're all in ministry and service to the kingdom of God. But again, it all comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus alone is the deliverer, not any other person. In fact, Joel says in chapter 2, verse 32, he says, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." We call on the name of Jesus. We do not call on a man or a woman. We call on Jesus because he alone is our deliverer. Another condition that perhaps we have not met when it comes to receiving freedom and wholeness in Jesus is we need to base our appeal to God solely on what Jesus did for us through his work on the cross and not on any good works of our own. We base it solely on what Jesus has done for us. This is what he's done by overcoming the grave, dying on the cross. This is what he's done, not according to anything we've done. So we need to make that very clear. There's a lot of people that just say, well, you know, yeah, I'm going to find freedom, and then we try to do a little bit better, and we try to pull up our bootstraps by ourselves, and then we do have a little bit of victory for a little bit, and then before you know it, you tank again. Why? Because you're depending on yourself, your flesh. Now, there is discipline. There is the need for continued obedience in our lives, but it comes through the grace of Jesus Christ. So that's another reason. We begin to depend on works. We begin to depend on other things and not look to Jesus. And then the fourth reason, perhaps, that some of us have not experienced the freedom that God intends is we need to be sure that by an act of our will that we have forgiven every person who's ever harmed or wronged us. Some of us are still living in bitterness. Some of us are still living in unforgiveness towards somebody that has hurt us in the past. And Jesus is saying, I want you to forgive. And we're going to deal with each of these things systematically here this morning. But I want to say that one of the great barriers to some of us finding healing and deliverance is an unforgiving spirit. And we need to release things to the Lord and forgive. And what I'm saying is that if you have not truly confessed and repented of your sin, and you are not willing to break free from any experiences maybe with a cult or things in the past that has been dangerously exposed yourself to, you or maybe even sinful relationships, and you're not desperate for Jesus here today, or if you've not forgiven others, don't expect deliverance because you've not met the conditions. Jesus is saying, you need to trust me. You need to repent and look to me. And in me alone, you will find your deliverance. Now, if we're fully willing to obey Jesus and we stand fully in his authority, every chain can be broken. Nothing is impossible with God. What the enemy has perhaps defeated you with for maybe even decades, it can be broken in a moment because nothing is impossible with God. Every chain, no matter how strong it may feel to you, compared to Jesus, it's not. He can break it in a moment as we look to him. Now, before we dive into these steps for deliverance, I want to say, first of all, a couple things. Deliverance from strongholds, demonic strongholds, is an integral part of the message of the kingdom of God and the Gospels. It's a shame that this is not addressed in a lot of churches today, but this is an integral part of the kingdom of God. This, in fact, Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, Dennis, if you read Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, Jesus, when he began his ministry, he comes to the synagogue, and listen to what he says.
He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
So Jesus, in ushering in the kingdom of God, he was saying, look, there's sight to the blind. I'm proclaiming liberty to the captives. So every person that has been in bondage, there's freedom now in Christ. And Jesus is saying, I've ushered in this kingdom. And this is still true today, amen? that he is still our deliverer. He still sets captives free. And I'm sure we could go around and give testimony of the fact that many of us have been set free time and time again by various things in our past. And Jesus still delivers today. And why is this ministry of deliverance so often overlooked or even criticized in a lot of churches? Is number one, I believe Satan jealously guards the secrets of his demonic kingdom, and he doesn't want this kind of stuff brought into the light. And so he'll work overtime to try to keep it from coming into the light because he doesn't want to be exposed for what's going on. I will say also that I believe the church has established a pattern of behavior that is considered appropriate for the house of God. And so in essence, dignity takes precedence over deliverance. Dignity takes precedence over deliverance. And yes, wisdom and discernment is necessary. And anytime you do these, when you're talking about deliverance, but Jesus wants people set free. He wants people, and Jesus never suppressed this ministry. He wanted to see people set free, and he did set people free. And I say here at Clay House, Jesus, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done, Jesus. You know, we can say, you know, at the end of a service and say, well, that was nice service, that was great, did this work well. But I'm concerned, as much as that's nice for people to say, are people really set free? Are people really finding healing and wholeness in Jesus? Because it's not just going through the motions of church. It's not just singing a few songs and listening to a sermon and all these things. As good as it is, but is our heart into it? And is Jesus meeting with us? Do we have a sense of expectation that the Holy Spirit will work and minister and touch lives and bring people to Jesus? Jesus, let your kingdom come. And not only here among us, but let your kingdom come here in the community. Let your kingdom roll down the streets, Lord Jesus. As we go out in a mission throughout the week, that, Lord, you would let your kingdom come and let your will be done in our lives and through our lives, that we might be ambassadors for your kingdom. You know, you think in the Old Testament that the temple was kind of a place where God was, it was a place where God dwelt among his people. It was kind of the meeting of heaven and earth in one location. But do you and I not realize that as we go throughout each day that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit and heaven and earth ought to be touching in our lives as we go out in our workplaces, in our school settings, in our neighborhoods, and in our families? Jesus, let your will be done. Let your kingdom come. So what are the steps to deliverance from any bondage in our lives? I'm going to give seven of them here this morning. And as I mentioned, I'm going to go through each of them individually, and we're going to take a few moments to pray together. And I'm going to ask, as I mentioned, each of us to respond accordingly to each of these points. But if you need freedom in any area of your life, I really invite you to walk through this with me. Number one, you need to personally affirm your faith in Jesus Christ. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is that true of your life? Are you just simply looking for relief? Jesus does bring relief. But a lot of people only use Jesus as a means to an end to get relief. If you look to Jesus, the results follow. There is relief. But if you're just simply looking for relief and you're not looking for Jesus, you're misguided. Look to Jesus. Repent of your sins. Personally affirm your faith in Jesus Christ. Dennis, if you read Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, listen to what Paul says here.
That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Amen.
For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved.
So when we make Jesus the Lord of our lives, when we make him number one, when we repent of our sins, when we trust in him for our only hope and salvation, we are now children of God and stand in the authority of Jesus Christ. We've covered this ground over the last number of weeks, but it's important, very important, for me to reiterate this morning. If we fail to confess our faith this way, we give Jesus no basis in which to intervene for us as our great high priest. So again, we must confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's the greatest miracle you will ever experience in your life is not just dealing with a physical problem or emotional. The greatest miracle is salvation. It's finding hope and healing in the name of Jesus, finding wholeness and being rescued from our sins. And if you have, praise God. But if you have not, trust Him now. And don't just come at this from an angle of, I want relief, even though we do want it, but saying, Jesus, I need you. I want you to be my whole life. And so I'm going to ask us to pray together, and you can just repeat this. We're going to pray it together collectively. Repeat these words after me. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you are the Son of God, and the only way to God, that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again so that I might be forgiven and receive eternal life. Amen. Amen. And I hope you didn't just repeat that just to repeat it, but that was really the cry of your heart. Jesus, you did die for me. Jesus, you did rise from the grave. So the first condition, if we're going to find freedom, is we need to commit our lives to Jesus Christ. The second thing, which is quite often linked, and there's a link between these two, but we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves before God. And frankly, Jesus says, God says, I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. None of us are going to come to Christ unless we first humble ourselves. But again, if you're looking for deliverance in your life in any area of stronghold or bondage, it means humbling yourself. Actually, in 1 Peter chapter 5, you're already there. Look in verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. So again, when we seek deliverance from strongholds, any particular stronghold in our life, there may come a point where we have to choose between dignity and deliverance. If dignity becomes more important than deliverance, we have not really repented of pride. And if we're not prepared to humble ourselves, we will not find healing and wholeness that God provides. We have to come and say, God, I lay down my pride. I can't do this on my own. I humble myself before you. I need you. Would you rescue me? Would you deliver me from this bondage? I'm desperate for you alone to do this work in me or in my family or in somebody that I love. And if this is true of your heart today, where you want to just say, God, I want to humble myself before you today, that you would have free flow in my life to do what you want to do. If that's true of you, let's pray this together. Again, let's pray this collectively. Say, I renounce all pride and religious self-righteousness. And any dignity that does not come from you. I have no claim on your mercy, except that you, Jesus, died in my place. Amen. We humble ourselves. Friends, this is a huge step. Humbling ourselves. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This is a critical thing that we need to understand. Just because we come to Christ doesn't mean, you know, we humble ourselves when we come to Christ, but Jesus says, I want you to continue to walk, to be that servant. He sets for us the example. He says, I want you to serve one another. Not lord over everybody, but serve, love, humble yourselves. Become like that kernel of wheat that's willing to lay down your life for the cause of Christ. The third area of finding freedom, the third step in finding freedom in Christ is confessing any known sin. Confessing any known sin. You know, nowhere in the Bible does God commit himself to forgiving sins that have not been confessed. We need to lay our sins at the feet of God. We need to confess them freely before him. But for those of us who do confess and have trusted Jesus as our Savior, the promise is very clear. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So God is faithful to His promise. Amen? He's faithful to it. So when we confess our sins before God, when we say, God, I confess, And confession is an ongoing thing that we need to have happen in our lives. Not just an element where we, when we come to Christ, we confess our sins. We need to do it there. But we need to confess our sins daily. We need to say, God, have mercy on me. Not just on the things that I've done, but on the things I've failed to do that were right. Not only sins of commission, but you could say sins of omission as well. And remember this. Once we tell God the worst about ourselves, that we have not shocked him. We have not shocked God. In fact, he knew it all before we told him. You can confess your vilest of sins and it won't shock God, and he'll receive you with open arms. As I've shared before, and I'll share it again, there's no sin that hell has made that the blood of Jesus cannot clean. Whatever your past may be, whatever your mistakes, and we've all made them, whatever they may be, if we confess them before God, God is faithful to forgive us. When we humble ourselves, God still loves us. Let's pray this together. Lord Jesus, I confess my sins before you, and I hold nothing back. And what I'm going to do right now is just give us a few moments of silence. And as we take this time, I want you just, in the quietness of your own soul, to confess some sins before God. And you know what's wonderful about the Holy Spirit? He helps us. The Holy Spirit will show you and me some areas in our lives where we feel that we have not lived up to God's righteous standard. Let's just take a few moments to confess our sins before God. Amen. Amen. The fourth step to finding deliverance and wholeness in Jesus Christ is linked with confession, but it's repentance of all sins. It's not just enough to confess it. It's a matter of forsaking it. It's a matter of turning away from it. And I will say this, by our own natural selves and our own strength, we will not be able to do it. But when we receive Christ, he promises to give us a helper. He promises to give us the Holy Spirit, that we become temples of the living God through temples of the Holy Spirit. And as a result of that, what we could not do in our own strength, the Holy Spirit now enables and now empowers us to live the life that we could not live before Christ, to walk in obedience. Again, it's one thing to confess your sins. It's another thing to repent. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will receive mercy." Notice he has a link there. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. If you're in need of God's mercy in any area of your life today, confess your sins and forsake them. Repent of them. Turn away from them. We have to take total and personal responsibility for what we have done. We can't blame somebody else. We can't say, well, you know, my mother made me do that, or my grandma. You know, we can't put it on somebody else. We've dealt with the subject of generational curses and stuff, and yes, we deal with things of the past, but friends, we're all responsible for our own sins. And we're all accountable to what we've done in our lives, and we have to own up. We cannot blame other people. We can't say, well, it was just the conditions. Look, maybe we were in conditions that were quite sinful. But again, we gave into it, and we were willing to sin ourselves, and we have to own up. And a lot of people never experience breakthrough and freedom is because they never own up to what they have done and repenting and confessing of their sins. We have to have an attitude that says, Lord, I'm guilty. And I acknowledge it. Lord, I not only confess it, but I repent of it. So let's, if your heart today is one of repentance, let's pray this together. Say after me, Lord, I repent of all my sins. I turn away from them. And I turn to you. I need your mercy and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you mean that? Do you mean it? God, have mercy on me. You think of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The tax collector was the sinful man according to society, but he stood off at a distance when he entered the temple and he beat his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. But there was a righteous man who was he thought himself to be righteous, a Pharisee, somebody who was looked up in that society as a religious man. But he thought to himself, I thank God that I'm not like so-and-so. And Jesus said, I tell you, the one who received mercy was, in essence, the tax collector, the one who came humbly, who repented. We must do the same. The fifth step for finding deliverance and wholeness and freedom in Jesus Christ, and I alluded to this earlier, but forgive all people. Forgive all people. Friends, God requires this of us. Dennis, in fact, if you read Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, listen to what is mentioned here.
For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Wow. Jesus really is establishing this unvarying spiritual law. He's saying, if you want to receive the forgiveness of God towards you, if you want to receive mercy from God, then you have to be willing to extend that mercy to everyone else around you, including the person that has hurt you most. And friends, I will say this, is impossible to do naturally, because there have been some things that people have done to us that have really hurt us and offended us. But friends, it's only when we have the perspective of how much we've hurt and offended God, when God has forgiven us so much, that we can extend that same forgiveness to other people. And some of us, you know, maybe in a while ago, we prayed a prayer of forgiveness for so-and-so, but I've learned that forgiveness is a daily battle, isn't it? You can pray a prayer right now and say, Lord, I forgive them, and then later on this week, you'll get a phone call or something will come and trigger your memory, and then all those bitter feelings get resurrected once again, and it's a matter of resisting that. Again, that's the Satan's schemes to try to take us down again, to get that root of bitterness in our hearts and minds again. But if we desire forgiveness from God from our sins, we must unconditionally forgive all those who have sinned against us. And I want to say this very clearly. We need to remember that forgiving a person is not primarily an emotion. It's a decision of the will. We have to decide to do it. We have to choose to do it. We have to decide in our hearts, I'm going to choose to lay down all bitterness. In other words, they're not going to owe me anything, not even an apology. However they respond, maybe some of them can't even respond. They're dead and gone. But Lord, I give it up. I release this situation to you. And friends, when we do this, by the grace of God, there's a freedom that comes in our souls where we discover healing and wholeness because we no longer have the weight of that bitterness that just weighs us down and shackles us. Is there anyone you need to forgive today? I'm going to just pause for a moment and let the Holy Spirit help us. Maybe if you want to bow your heads for just a moment. Maybe ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, is there anybody I need to forgive? And maybe he's showing somebody immediately right now what you're thinking, but let's give it a second. Let's pray this together. By decision of my will, I freely forgive all who have ever harmed or wronged me. I lay down bitterness, all resentment, all hatred. Specifically, I forgive, and let's again, just in your soul, right in your mind right now, just forgive them under your breath. Amen. Amen. Number six, the sixth thing that we can do, defined as far as a step to deliverance in Jesus Christ, is breaking with the occult and all false religion. Breaking with the occult and all false religion. We've touched on this issue over the last number of weeks, but again, God needs to be number one in our lives. We need to break from all forms of idolatry, witchcraft, the occult. And maybe you're saying, I'm not dealing with any of that right now. Praise God. But some of us perhaps in the past have exposed ourselves to things in the past, maybe through illicit use of drugs or maybe getting involved with the Ouija boards or things in the past, maybe listening to certain types of music or watching certain horror movies or things, we've exposed ourselves to real dark things. And we need to confess that before God. We need to renounce that. And again, we need to repent of it, turn away from it, and walk in obedience to Jesus. This might also include removing from our possession, where we live, anything that any way links us to the powers of darkness. Maybe it means throwing out a book that is a nasty book, or souvenirs that we've held on to. Maybe we picked up in a foreign nation that has some pagan roots, some charms, or maybe objects of art that we need to just get rid of. Again, there's ways in which sorcery plays through objects that we've talked about in the weeks past. We need to do, in essence, kind of a house cleaning. We need to say, enough is enough. I'm not going to keep place for this in my life anymore. I'm not going to give a place. I'm not going to give any foothold in my family or in my household. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, Moses warned Israel. He says, "Nor shall you bring any abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it." And so what was common in those times, in which I would recommend to you, burn it, get rid of it. And I know, realize you're not at home right now, but if you're making a commitment here today saying, I'm severing myself completely with the things of the past, the devil's not going to have any more foothold in my life. Once we do that, if we make the commitment now, I want to just encourage you to make the commitment as soon as you get home, before you have your meal or before whatever you do, get rid of it. I'm going to get rid of it. No more. I don't even know why I've chosen to hang on to this. Maybe I just thought it looked pretty or it was an interesting book or whatever it may be. But it might mean that the Holy Spirit is just calling you right now. As soon as you get home, sever it. Enough is enough. Get rid of it. We're not giving any place to idols in our lives. So if that's true of your heart today and you say, you know, Lord, I need to confess this. I need to sever myself. I need to renounce every bit of involvement, of exposure to dark things in the past. And the Holy Spirit is showing some of us here today some things we've exposed ourselves to. We're going to commit to getting rid of it at the first opportunity that we have. Let's pray together if this is your heart. Say with me, Lord, I sever all contact that I ever had with the occult or false religion. Particularly, and you just confess right now, if there's something you've been exposed to in your family or in your life, you just confess that before God. I believe the Holy Spirit's setting some people free even now. Number seven, the seventh step to finding freedom in Christ is take your stand with Christ. Consecrate yourself to Jesus completely. Make your life a living sacrifice. Become like that kernel of wheat. Take your stand with God. Consecrate your life to Him. This word consecrate is kind of a big word, but it's a willingness to say, Jesus, I give you me. I give you every part of me. I give you my life. I give you all of my days. Lord, may every decision that I make by my will, that it would be in alignment with your perfect purpose for my life and my family. We have to make a firm decision to submit our will, our future, and our lives to God. We have to consecrate ourselves to Him, commit ourselves. Some people just think, well, you know, that's just for the pastors and the missionaries and the people that are in full-time ministry, where they consecrate. Friends, it's for every person. God wills that everyone come to Himself, that we all consecrate ourselves to Him. You know, it's interesting. The religious leaders were trying to trick Jesus. They had a coin, and they were looking at this coin. They said, "Well, Jesus, should you pay taxes to Caesar, or what should you do with that?" And Jesus understood the dynamics there, because Jesus, you know, they're trying to trick Jesus into saying, "Well, if you give taxes to Caesar, it upset the Jews because they hated the Romans. But if you say if you don't give it taxes, then you're going to get upset by the Romans." And so they were trying to trick Jesus, but Jesus, he knew how to fool all of them. he had the wisdom of God. He says, "Whose image is on this coin?" They said, "Well, it's Caesar's." And he said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what belongs to God." Let me ask you this here today. Whose image do we bear? This means that God has rightful claim over every one of our lives. Because we are image bearers. I will say, I still see the image in the alcoholic. I see the image of God in the prostitute. I see the image of God in every person, no matter how beaten and broken down they are by life. And we bear the image of God. And because we bear the image of God, he has the rightful claim on our lives. Give to God what belongs to God. So when we want to find freedom in Jesus, it's a matter of consecrating ourselves. Say, "Jesus, I give you myself. I bear your image. And as a result, I want to consecrate my life to you. I want to give my life to you." God needs to be number one. So we have to make a firm decision to submit our will, our future, and our lives to God. Romans 8:31 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Amen? If God is for us, who can be against us? So when we take our stand with God, we have to realize that legally, the enemy has no legal obligation over our life. He has no legal authority in our lives because it's been severed through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that we have the victory in him. So in dealing with a stronghold or a particular addiction or a demonic force that you're dealing with, sometimes it's like dealing with a fierce dog. And I believe sometimes when you call a dog by its name, you have authority over it. And this morning, I believe Jesus wants to set us free because he's given us the authority over every stronghold, every one of them. Maybe you're aware of a particular stronghold in your life. Maybe it's lust, pornography. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's anger. You just find yourself just flipping out in a moment's notice. Maybe it's gossip. Oh, you just love a juicy story. You can just pass along on the phone or whatever it may be. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's something you've been dealing with that you've just kind of, you don't want, I mean, if everybody here today knew what you were dealing with or what addiction you were involved with, you'd be so embarrassed. But I want to say, Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me. Don't worry about what people think. Find freedom. Find wholeness." Jesus sets us free of addiction. It's not to say there aren't battles. It's not to say there isn't a time, a road to take through this, but we sever it through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we take our stand. Maybe it's a spirit of despair. Maybe you've just been a worrywart. Maybe you just feel like this whole situation that you're in right now is just overwhelming you with worry, and you're doubting. You're doubting God's promises. You're doubting all these, and you're just weighted down. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're dealing with a spirit of fear. You're afraid what's going to happen tomorrow. Friends, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we know who holds tomorrow. We place ourselves in God's hands. God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a sound mind. He's given us the Spirit of Christ. Whatever addiction, whatever stronghold you're dealing with here today, let the Holy Spirit show you. I'm not walking in the freedom. I feel weighted down. I just feel like I'm not living in the freedom. Every time I want to seek the Lord, I always feel frustrated. I always feel like there's an obstacle. There's an invisible barrier that I'm dealing with. So I want to just for one moment, just have you pause and bow your heads and just ask the Holy Spirit to show you, is there any area of my life today where I don't feel like I'm walking in total victory? Holy Spirit, help us. Now let us pray together. God, I take my stand with you against all of Satan's demons. I submit to you, God, and I resist the devil. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've gone through these seven steps systematically. We've covered a lot of bases when it comes to dealing with freedom. And as I explained just at the early part of the sermon, what we're going to have happen is the worship team is going to just sing, and we're going to sing a song of worship and praise to God. And for some of us, you might even find as you're praising God, you're going to find freedom in your heart. That our God is strong. And even as we worship, that worship becomes a weapon. And after the worship song, we're going to dismiss the service. If you want to leave in quietness, that would be great. But if there's an area of stronghold, we're going to have a prayer team up front here. And we're going to pray and just expel and try to, by the power of Jesus Christ, with the grace of Jesus Christ, evict everything that encroaches us and has encroached us. So let's sing and worship the Lord together and praise the Lord. Why don't you stand to your feet and let's sing.